I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 23 through verse 27, but our text will be verse 25, 26, and 27. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Each of us as Christians are responsible to God for our daily walk. How do we live? What is our motivation? Why do we do what we do? And our lives can be fruitful and honoring and well-pleasing to God, or we can bring shame and contempt and reproach upon our precious Savior. If we do that, then the world is going to look upon us and, they might say that they're supposed to perceive Christ, but they perceive a life that is contrary to our new nature, and they're going to end up calling us hypocrites. And then they're going to sneer and snicker, and they're going to mock the Lord. And then what they do is, in self-satisfaction, seeking to justify their own wickedness, they're going to cry with a response of, "Well, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one." Well, I judge that you want to live a life that's honoring to God and not one that would be bringing shame and reproach to Him. And so I would like for us to consider something which is, I believe, of vital importance to our Christian walk. It is a matter so crucial that each of us are affected by it. And depending on how we handle it, we may one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we might hear, "Thou poor and slothful servant." And that which I speak of might be rejected in ignorance, or perhaps we despise it with knowledge. But then again, on the other hand, we might accept it graciously and submit to the Lord. Well, to what am I addressing? J.C. Penney said, and I quote, "Each of us must undertake prayerfully to conform his private life to the will of God. We need to remind ourselves that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." End of quote. So what I'm speaking about today is the will of God. And I realize that the will of God is a vast subject. And to explore all of its avenues and to study such a subject in detail would really take quite a bit of time. And it's going to involve more time than we have here this morning. So, in comprehension of the fact that the will of God is really indeed general in content, and it includes many facets and subtitles, I'm just going to deal with the subject really on a general basis. And so I'm going to talk to you about the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts and draw us unto you. And I pray that you guide everything that I say, that it would be for your honor and glory. Speak to us concerning your will, and that we as your children would be found faithful and serving you and obeying you, and Lord, just draw us unto you. We pray for those who may be in our midst today that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we commit these things to you. We love you, and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it seems to me that a major difficulty among Christians today is really that of knowing the will of God. But beyond that, there seems to be an even greater difficulty, and that would be that once we have the knowledge of God's will, we are to do that will, but oftentimes we don't, even once we do know what it is. So that's a problem. And these difficulties in reference to the will of God in general is going to be really our concern for the message. And my objective is this. It is that we would realize the supreme importance of knowing God's will, and then to, after we have arrived at the knowledge of His will, we would strive to do that will in the way that He would have us to accomplish it. So we're going to look into our text, our verse 25, 26, and 27 of Proverbs 4 will be our text today, and there are three things that we're going to notice from this text. We're going to speak about cling to your way, and then consider your way, and then cleanse your way. I'm going to talk to you about the will of God. That is the title of my message, the will of God. So let's begin right here in the verse 25. "And I say unto you, cling to your way." Look at what it says. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." What is he talking about here? He says, let your eyes look on. You keep a straight look. Now, I said to this, I put on this title here, cling to your way. Now, I put your way. Now, I trust we all understand that I could have, and maybe I should have said his way, because really what you want to do is to follow the will of God and to do what God would have you to do. But I wanted to make it a little bit more personal, that you need to cling to your way. Now, your way ought to be his way. But cling to your way. It's your life. It's your path. It's that which you follow. But I want to remind you that as a Christian, you've been bought with a price. And therefore, you need to realize that Christ is in you. And He's the hope of glory. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he says that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, even though I've made it more personal by saying to you, cling to your way, and he's talking about looking straight on, it's his way is what we're concerned about. And so, when he speaks of in this text about let your eyes look right on, your eyelids look straight before thee, this is in reference to our lifestyle. It is in reference to our walk. Look straight ahead. What this verse tells me is that we need to have a single objective. Have one thing in mind. And I believe for the Christian, the one thing we ought to have in mind is the will of God. What should I be concerned about most in my life? The will of God. What would God have me to do with my life? I need to cling to my way. So have an objective, have a goal, have one thing. I'm made to think of the farmer. Now, years ago, the farmers didn't have the technology that we have today. When I was up in Missouri back over the summer, they have a lot of farmland there, and the pastor took me over to this vast farming place, and the guy took me out in one of them great big John Deere tractors, and they had global positioning capabilities on that tractor, and the guy showed me, I mean, he just pumped it in the computer, put in the coordinates and all that kind of thing. And you know what? It was an automatic guidance system. They didn't have to worry about keeping straight rows and all that kind of thing because the GPS caused them to do it. But years ago, if you rode a tractor and you had to plow your field and you didn't have GPS, what'd you have to do? Well, I'm not a farmer, but I understand that what they would do is they'd pick an object down at the end of the field and they would aim toward that one object. When I cut the yard out here, that's exactly what I do. When I make my pass, I look way down and peg out an object and I go right to that object. Anybody that drives a car knows that you can't drive a car by looking down at the front of the hood. You have to look down the road. You have to pick a point out so you can drive to that object. If you look down the hood, you're going to be all over the place. If you look down at the front of the tractor, your field's going to be all crooked. This text is telling us that we need to cling to our way. We need to look right on. We want to have our eyelids looking straight before us. We want to have our eyes on a distant object. Paul referred to an athlete over in the New Testament where he says, so run that you may obtain. It's the idea of having a goal, my friend. And of course, my application of that is that goal should be the will of God. That being said, I invite you to turn to a New Testament passage. And I'm going to ask you to keep, we're going to come back to our text, of course, so keep a finger in Proverbs 4, but turn to Romans chapter 12. Because as we talk about the will of God, it's necessary to concern ourselves with this text. Romans chapter 12, and we want to look at verse 1 and verse 2, and we'll discuss this for a moment, and we'll come back to it in and out a little bit through the remainder of the message. But our text tells us to cling to your way. It is the matter of having a goal, one object, and that which should be the will of God. Now, Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice what he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear Christian, if you want to learn what God's will is, you're going to have to obey Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, there are two ideas that are presented before us in this passage in Romans chapter 12. One is, in verse 1, you see the presentation of our bodies, which is a reasonable service. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, normally sacrifices are sacrifices that are killed, and then that's it. They're just sacrificed. But we're to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. And it says, which is your reasonable service. The word there is logical. It's a logical thing to do. Sometimes when we talk to Christians and we try to encourage them to follow the Lord, to be faithful and to be obedient and to do the things of God in their life, they look at us like we're crazy and they'll go, well, I just can't do that and there's no way and it's just not reasonable to do those kind of things. But the Bible says it is. It's absolutely reasonable for you as a Christian to give yourself over to God, lock, stock, and barrel, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to say, God, here I am, use me, well, however you want to use me, send me where you want me to go, let me be whatever you want me to be. But you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in verse 2, the second aspect that we find there, he talks about renewing your mind. So he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And you do that by renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you need a new mindset. Before you were saved, you had the mindset of a lost person. Once you were saved, you have the mindset of a saved person because of the Holy Spirit that lives within. However, you still have a lot of that baggage that you're pulling along as that you had before you were saved. And the philosophies and the concepts and the goals of the world. You have to renew your mind if you want to be what God would want you to be. So you present your body as a living sacrifice and then renew your mind. What is it? So that you may know the will of God. Now back in our text, what he says is, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What he's telling us and how I'm making this application is that the will of God should be foremost in your thinking, in all areas, at all times, every aspect of your life. So cling to your way. Have one thing in mind, one path that you want to travel. Desire that that path would be the will of God. What do you want to do with your life? What's your goal? Well, I pray that it's the will of God, whatever God would have you to do. So I want you to cling to your way, verse 25. Let's look into verse 26, point number 2. Consider your way. It says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Okay, now that our desires are right, we have the right goals in mind, well, how is it that we know what the will of God is? How can we tell the will of God? And you know, down through my years of ministry, I've talked to many people, and they say, well, I just don't know what God's will is. And so we need to learn what God's will is for us. And that's what he says in our text. Ponder the path of thy feet. You know, Psalm 27, verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Have you ever uttered that prayer before God? God, teach me your way. That's an excellent prayer. And so look to God. By the way, we're concerned with His will. We want to do what He wants. And so we must ask Him, God, show us what your will is. Don't look to me. Look to Him. Now, I know you can get counsel and you can get a recommendation and some guidance, but you know what? You want to know what God's will is, you really need to be asking God, teach me, God. Teach me. Lead me. Nothing wrong with help books. Nothing wrong with advice and counsel. There's safety in counsel. But ultimately, who must you seek? You want to know the will of God? You got to be asking Him. God, what is it you want of me? Now, I know sometimes we think that God's just trying to hide His will from us. We think it's a cat and mouse game. I don't believe that. I believe God is desirous to show His will. But the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. If I don't understand God's will, it's not because God's hiding it from me. It's because I'm not seeking Him properly or there's something wrong with me. God desires that we know His will. And He desires that we would follow that will. And so God's not playing a cat and mouse game with us. He's not hiding from us. It's not like you almost get to it and then all of a sudden He moves it and you go, oh man, I about had it. It's not that at all. You're to ponder your way. The truth is, sometimes we just don't ponder it. And so I entitled this text, this verse 26, as consider your way. Now I want to make it very clear that this word consider can be applied different ways in the English. I understand that. I'm not talking about the word consider and, well, I may or may not do it. For instance, one of the commentators made this quote, and it says that majority of Christians want to know God's will, not to do it, but to consider it. Well, that's not the way I'm using the text here. That's not the way I'm using this word. I'm not saying seek the will of God and then, well, you want to decide whether you want to or not. That's not it at all. I'm looking at the word consider from the aspect of you do need to ponder it. You do need to seek it out. You do need to find what God wants you to do. Remember in Romans 12, 2, it says that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we might know it. And so that's how it is when I say to you, hey, cling to your way. You want to do God's will, and then you're going to have to know what that will is. And so you have to consider, you have to ponder, you have to reflect upon it, contemplate it. So where do you go? Does God want you to go there? What you do? Does God want you to do that? What you say? Does God want you to say that? What you hear? Is that what God wants you to listen to? And so it's necessary for us, if we have a desire to follow God's will, that we're going to have to then discern what that will is. We want to consider our way. So cling to your way and then consider your way. I've shared this poem with you in the past, but I share it with you again. It's a good poem, but you really have to listen close to it. And it's this. And may this be our heart's desire. Dispose my will to will thy will, and then to will as well. The willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. That's a lot of wills, isn't it? But did you pick up on that? You get the idea that if you put God first, you really desire to know God's will and to follow after God, that God will reveal His will, and that's exactly where you'll be, in the center of His will. And by the way, dear Christian, that's exactly where you need to be, where God wants you to be, in the center of His will. So let me give that to you once more. Dispose my will to will thy will, and then to will as well. The willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. I encourage you to take heed to that poem. So I ask you to consider your way. And so in pondering, we might wonder, well, which way? Which thing is right? Now again, my message is not intent to direct you to decipher God's will. I'm not going to give you the how-tos and things like that. But I do want to give you a quote from George Mueller, a faithful man of the past, and he's written several books, and in one of his books he stated how to ascertain the will of God, and this is not the focus of my message, but I do want to give you this brief excerpt from one of his books. And so I quote, and what he lists six things, what he does in ascertaining God's will. Number one, he says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Now that's a problem, isn't it? He talks about that. We approach things with, we already have our mind made up, we just want God to go along with us. He says what he does, when he sought the Lord's will, he got his heart where he didn't have any will of his own. He was willing to do whatever God wanted. That's number one. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. In other words, just not saying, well, God, I'm just an empty vessel. Pour me with whatever you want. Well, anything might come in. You better be careful. So you just can't just jump at the first thought. Number three, he says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. And by the way, God will always lead you in accordance to His Word. You know, these people go out and kill their kids and say, well, God told me to do that. I don't believe that for a second, do you? And so God's going to direct you according to His Word. And that's what he did. He sought the will of God by the Spirit according to the Word of God. So number four, he says, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. That is your circumstances. What's going on? And so if you say, well, it's God's will for me to be a millionaire, but you don't have a nickel and you never will have a nickel, it's not likely you're going to be a millionaire. And that's not God's will for you to be. I told you before, I used to work with this lady many, many years ago. I started this job. And during my first pastor, I got this job. And I was there putting in an application. And this lady, she was a janitor. She was cleaning up in the office. And she says, I'm a millionaire. And I said, you are? And she said, yeah, I'm a millionaire. And I said, well, congratulations. I said, what are you doing working here? And she says, well, I'm not a millionaire yet, but I will be, because God told me I'm going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Well, I worked that place for 4 years, and she swept floors the whole time. And as far as I know, she never, ever did win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Take in providential circumstances. Number five, he says, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me aright. Did you ever ask God, God, just show it to me? What do you want me to do? Show me your will. Number six, he says, thus through prayer to God, the study of the word and reflection, that's pondering, isn't it? I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, and if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. You know, the Scripture tells us that the peace of God passes all understanding. And so if you arrive at what you think is the will of God and God gives you peace as you continue to seek it, he said that's what he does. He proceeds and does God's will. Ponder your way. Consider your way. You know, Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Aren't you glad the word of God will give you direction? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do you remember these? Oh, I trust you remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't trust your own senses and understandings, but acknowledge him in every aspect, that he will direct your path? That's what the Word of God says. And so in the verse, our text, it says, ponder the path of thy feet. Now then he says, ponder the path of thy feet. But look at verse 26. He says, consider your way. Then he says, and let all thy ways be established. Let all your ways be established. What's he mean by this? Establish them. Make sure that it is the right way. Ponder it. And then when you know that it is sure, then make it steadfast. Let your ways be established. When it is right, be firm. Don't waver. One of the commentators said, the mind of God, once known, is to be faithfully acted upon, irrespective of self-interest or thoughts of others who discern it not. You seek God's will, and you know it's God's will. You act upon God's will. Just make sure it's the Lord's will. But do not waver from it. Consider your way, and let all your ways be established. And remember what we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That's a sense of urgency. This is not something we just put on the back burner and say, well, God's will shouldn't mean anything to us. He says, I beseech you, brethren. And so I say to you today, cling to your way. Have one goal in life, and that is do the will of God. And then ponder your way or consider your way. So have that one objective. Desire God's will, and then seek out the right path. And once you find out what it is, you stand firm in it. The third point is verse 27. Excuse me. And it is this, cleanse your way. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What are we being told? Once you lock your eyes upon your objective and you desire to know His will, and you have considered your way and you know what's right and you've established your path, then don't stray. Don't leave the pathway. You know, we have students going to these universities all the time, but I guarantee if you go out to get an education and you keep changing your major, you're going to be a professional student. Because you just can't keep changing this major to that major to that major to that major to that major. You have to have a goal in mind. You have to know what God wants you to do. Now, I'm not saying you can't change your major. A lot of people do change their majors, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're constantly changing your majors, then you have no major. All you have is a bunch of minors, and you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to be a student. You have to kind of have an idea where you're going, and then you have to strive to get it. And you have to take courses that apply to that. You can't get a desire for engineering and then take a bunch of courses in phys ed. You can do it if you want, but you're going to be in college a long time, and you're going to be spending an awful lot of money for classes you do not need. And so what's he say? He says, well, we need to turn not to the right hand or to the left. Once you know what God's will is and you've established that, then don't go to the right or to the left. You know, we have a mission program here, and we support missionaries. We designate how much money we're going to give to them. And, we prayed over that. We desire to do that, and that's God's will. And so we start giving to these missionaries. We don't every month sit down and try to figure out, well, do we want to send them the money or not, or use it over here? We don't do that, do we? We already know what we're going to do with it. It goes to them because it's already been designated. We don't want to waver. We don't want to go away from that until God leads us away from that. And sometimes He has. Sometimes missionaries gone astray. We had to remove support. They come home from the field. We remove support. Any guys out there doing the work they've always done, why would we quit giving to them unless we just didn't have the money? So we want to turn not to the right hand or to the left. And that's what's being said in the text. And so the text really gives us an idea of not to stray on purpose. He says, you let your eyes look on and you let your eyelids look straight. You ponder your path. You establish your ways. And then don't turn to the right hand or the left. Don't jump off the path. Then he says in the last part of verse 27, remove thy foot from evil. Now you remember what you read in Romans chapter 12. You can go back over there. And notice he said that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, verse 1 says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What kind of sacrifice ought we to be? Holy, acceptable. Then in verse 2 he said, be not conformed. Don't be conformed. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, they came out with what was called near beer. I suppose they still have it. They have all kinds of stuff like that. And I remember some Christians saying, well, I don't drink, but, you know, I drink near beer. Well, why in the world do you want to even look like you're drinking beer? That was always my question. Why do you want to even give the appearance? Some of these so-called Christian bands, you know, they look just like a rock band. They paint themselves up. They do all the things just like a rock band and everything else, but then they sing Christian lyrics. So why do you want to even look like that is beyond me. If I remember right, there was a so-called Christian band that dressed themselves up, looked like Kiss. Well, some of you might be aware of that, might not be aware of that old rock group. That kind of dates me, but why would a Christian group want to even look like that? There's just no reason for it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I don't want to give the appearance to you that I'm drinking near beer. I don't want to give the appearance to you that I'm in the world and of the world. I don't want to give that appearance to you at all. And so remove your foot from evil is what the Scripture says. Another commentator said the design and result then of that great change of which Paul speaks, and that's in reference to Romans 12, 1 and 2, is that Christians should know, delight in, and practice whatever is good and acceptable unto God. That ought to be our desire. Not to please the world, not to get as close to the world without getting burnt, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's a matter of cleansing our way. Look, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I taught Bible that one year in a Christian school, we went through these verses over and over and over. All year long, I hammered these verses because it was necessary for young people to get the truths that you find in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. I'm saying to you, cleanse your way. Our text said, remove your foot from evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, it says in verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from them. Be separate. Don't even look like it. Cleanse your way. Our text says to cling to your way, consider your way, cleanse your way. And Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed. Be not conformed. One other commentator, and this I give you, said this. We lost understanding when the human race fell in Adam. We regain true understanding by the renewal of our mind when God creates within us anew at our birth the life of the Spirit. The coming of the new life, which is of the life of Christ, makes it possible for us to have our whole life transformed. if you are not living the transformed life, it is simply because you do not wish to avail yourself of the power that is present within you when you receive Christ as your Savior. What it is when we're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart, and we have all that we need to live a transformed life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word is the word for metamorphosis. You know that butterfly, you know the caterpillar goes in there and he metamorphosizes into a butterfly. We are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That means that we ought to have a personal sanctification as Christians. That's what our text tells us. Cleanse your way. Listen, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, and then I reach a conclusion. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You want to talk about the will of God? There's the will of God. That's part of it, isn't it? So we need to be cleansed. Cleanse your way. Go back to the text, Proverbs chapter 4. In closing, I want to give you an illustration of a paraphrase and an illustration of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and of our text. And I'm going to use the object of the idea of having clean hands. We know what it is to, if we get our hands dirty, we wash our hands, and to have clean hands. So allow me, if you will, to apply this and listen to the text and see if it doesn't help you. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you have clean hands, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing to do. And don't do as the world does, for your hands will get dirty. But stay clean by keeping your mind on your objective, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Does that make sense to you? Think of our text. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, illustrated and paraphrased, again using clean hands. "Let thine eyes look ahead and keep one objective ever before you, that of keeping your hands clean. Ponder where you go and what you do. Establish your way so you can maintain clean hands. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the correct path. Don't stray. If and when your hands are dirty, get away from the dirt and wash them." So he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Will you cling to your way, consider your way, and cleanse your way? If you're here today and you're lost, you know, the message was toward Christian people discerning the will of God. If you're lost, God has already commanded that you would repent. Because God, the Scripture tells us, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You want to know what God's will is? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. I can't save you. This church can't save you. You can't save yourself. If you're here and you're lost, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. He lives right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. One of these days, He's coming back. And He alone can give you eternal life. Would you turn your heart to Him today? Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust Him? Would you call upon Him that you might be saved? And then if you're saved, all that we would join in with the encouragement of this text, that we might cling to our way, that we would desire to have God's will as a preeminence in our life, that we would consider our way so that we do only God's will and His will alone, and then that we would need to cleanse our way by removing our foot from evil, that we might be a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable unto God, that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The will of God today, dear Christian, what is it? Well, you're going to have to seek that out. But would you make it a priority? Would you desire to know what God's will is? I know I've given you this poem. It's one of my favorite poems as well, but it's very brief, and I'm going to close with this. Read it many years ago, but how true it is. When they talk about the will of God today, here's the poem. "The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else." May God grant that to be a prayer of our heart. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate your patience. And this invitation is simply that you might reflect upon that which you've heard. As God moves in your heart, convicts you if you're lost, all that you might be saved right where you are. You repent, believe on the Lord, call upon Him. He'll save you right there. And then you come and let us know what God's done in your life. And as a Christian, may God be touching your soul in the matter of God's will for you, and that you would hear the message and God would apply it to our hearts, and we would be as God would have us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Cause us to be yielded to you. We ask you to save the lost. Lord, we love you, and we honor you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Cause us to love your will, to know your will, and then do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?